is full radiant spirit. Since Jesus came to seek and save the lost, give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful that you have given us this beautiful Sabbath day to come before you in your house. And we realize that this place is nothing without your presence. So once again, I couple my prayers with the prayers that have gone before, that we ask that your presence will be here, that you will give us the peace that you so long to give to us, that you will provide us with the truth, that you will give us everything that we came for, not just to be selfish, but to be able to give to others. So, Lord, we ask again for your presence. We ask that you will be not around, just around us, but that you will also work inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Happy, holy, and blessed Sabbath, everybody. It's always a pleasure to look out and see your faces. It's been a while since I've actually preached here. You know, it's a little bit different preaching at your home church, because when you preach at other churches, you just think, well, you know, I'm not going to see their faces again after that too short, so if I mess up really bad and I do a terrible sermon, well, it's not really that big a deal. Except when you're at your home church, that's not really the case, because I see a lot of you, at least most of you, at least twice a month, so if I mess up and do a bad sermon, well, you know, that just makes it all the worse. So more pressure when I have a sermon here, but you know, God is good, and he always provides. And so again, happy Sabbath. Feliz Sabado. Manuel Sepate. Magandang Sabado, for those who speak Tagalog. Sorry, I don't know too many more, but without further ado, you know, let's start off with another word of prayer. Father, Lord, once again, I come before you asking for your efficiency. Lord, you know I am unworthy, very extremely unworthy to be up here to speak to anybody. But I know what your grace is sufficient for. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with my nerves, be with my mind, be with my voice. Help this presentation to be clear, concise. And may your spirit work in this place to give conviction, conversion, comfort, whatever is needed here today, Lord, we ask that you will provide and uplift me to uplift Jesus, and only to uplift Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So I'm going to start off with a song today. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing to you. I would never do that. But this song is actually a song from Scripture, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 5. And it goes like this. It's a song to Jesus. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved. And of course, the beloved is Jesus touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard, a very fruitful hill. So what vineyard is Jesus talking, or is Isaiah referring to here? What is the vineyard here? It's his people, it's his congregation, it's his church, it's his nation during the context of this time. And it says here that God spared no efforts in giving this vineyard every advantage to flourish. It says, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. So he took away the things that would stop it from growing. He put up a tower to help guard, things to help guard it, a wall. He planted it not just with any kind of vine, but he planted it with the best vine there is, there is out there. God gave everything for this vineyard, gave it every advantage. And with those advantages, what happened with this vineyard? Well, let's go on. And it says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but what did it bring forth? Wild grapes. Now, wild grapes, if you look up the actual word, they actually mean worthless grapes. Worthless for eating, worthless for making grape juice, or what the Bible would call wine. So these grapes were, or bitter grapes. So God gave every advantage to ancient Israel, but of course we know the history of ancient Israel, and unfortunately, even though it should have been very fruitful, they should have been the most fruitful vineyard in the entire world and bringing forth the best fruit, but we know that did not happen, unfortunately, even though God gave them every single advantage. And he continues there in verse 3, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. I have a question. How many in here have ever had a Kodak camera in their life? And I've asked this question before, and usually there's a lot of hands that go up. Remember back in the day, Kodak was it. Yeah, I remember when I was a child, I had one of these like flat cameras that had the flash thing. You had a stick in it, and some of your children here are like, "What are you talking about?" But it was like the big thing, and that's when you actually had to take the film to get developed at a place, and you never knew how the film was going to come out until after you paid money for it. And by then, it's too late, and you realize you put your thumb over. You know, it was just a bad setup, right, compared to what we got now. How many of you use a Kodak camera today? Wow! I think I see one hand over there. I can't believe it. You know, I've never seen a hand go up when I asked that question. Kodak used to be it. Kodak had a large, I don't know how big their market share was back in the day, but they were huge. Kodak was it. You know, that's where we get the expression, it's a Kodak moment, right? When a nice picturesque moment comes up, Kodak had every advantage. And not just the advantages with the market share, but listen to this. Do you know when the first digital camera was produced? And by who? It was produced by Kodak back in 1975. I know. It doesn't seem believable, right? But it's true. You can look. Even Snopes will, or yeah, I think it's Snopes. Snopes will confirm this. You can look it up. But what did they do with it? They put it in a closet. And that was clunky. It was clunky back then. I mean, obviously, back in the day. But the point being is that Kodak had every single advantage on the camera market. They had every advantage. They had the large market share. I'm always really bad with these things, but you know, God's grace is good. So thank you. But so it had every advantage. And not only did it have the market share, but it also came out with the first digital camera. But what happened? What happened? They put away their advantage that they had with the digital camera. And unfortunately, you don't hear about them nowadays. They didn't take good advantage of the advantages they have. Well, history is full of examples of people and organizations that had huge advantages but did not utilize them. And ancient Israel was one of them. There was an ex-president of PUC, Pacific Union College. Her name was Dr. Heather Knight. Some of you may know her or have heard of her. She used the term, regarding education, we have the Adventist advantage. The Adventist advantage. I don't know exactly what she meant by that when she said it, but it's a good term. And, you know, I wasn't thinking, hey, I'm going to use this as a sermon title one day, but I thought, you know, that's very catchy, the Adventist advantage. But it's true. We have huge advantages. I mean, it's no secret in a Seventh-day Adventist church, so I can talk about Seventh-day Adventist things, but we have huge advantages with us that God has given to us, has given to his church in these last days. And so I've come up with three huge advantages. And in demonstrating what these advantages are, I'm going to share more of my testimony and show how these advantages have played into my own testimony. Now, there was a time when personally Personally, I had probably every single self-inflicted disadvantage there was. I was a dropout of high school. I've told you my testimony before. I was a dropout of high school. How many remember what my GPA was? It was a 1.2 GPA. Now, if you're in the Philippines, that's really good. That's like a 4.0 here. But the problem is I was not in the Philippines. I was here. So I flunked out of high school. I did not have a trade. I had no car. I had no money. Well, I had cars, but that's not cars you would want to take home to your mom or anything like that. But, you know, I had pretty much every self-inflicted disadvantage back in the day. I was clueless. I was a mess. I was miserable. And, you know, during that time, and I've shared this in my testimony, there was one thing that I was always searching for. And that thing was I was always searching for the ultimate purpose in life, what the ultimate purpose was. I was not a Christian, but I was not, and because I couldn't figure out what that purpose was, I did by default the things I wanted to do, which had nothing to do with, you know, making good grades or going to college or anything like that. My default was partying. And so I made my life a mess. I did it to myself. But there was a time when I came to wit's end, and that's when I found Jesus, to make a long story short, and he turned everything around. He gave me the peace. He gave me the purpose. He gave me the everything that I had been searching for internally. And I felt that I was on the right side of history. Well, it's not on the right side of history. Well, the right side of history, too. I was on the right side of life for the first time in a long time. And so, you know, I was just overjoyed with this new hope and what God was doing in my life. But when I came to Jesus, I did not know much about the Bible. And I always demonstrate this by saying when Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light," I thought he was talking about his eggs, because the only yoke I knew about was the egg yolk, right? How he liked his eggs cooked. I didn't know much about the Bible. All I knew, though, was the most important thing, and that's Jesus is the only hope that we have. And that his grace is sufficient for us, and that when we give our lives to him, he changes us. And that's all that matters, that this word right here that we have in our hands, this is all that really matters, right here. This is what matters. But I still had questions, and because I didn't know much of the Bible, I still have a lot of questions. And those questions were things like, what mission does God have for me personally? There's a lot of denominations out there. What denomination is the denomination that God wants me to go to? So I still had a lot of questions. This Bible is a really big book, if you haven't noticed. And there was just so much I didn't know. There's Revelation and things like that. I just had so many questions that I was desperately searching for the answers for. So what I would do is I would pray for hours in my living room. I would prostrate myself and just pray for hours searching, asking God, show me more. What do you have for me? Because I knew there was a lot more. I actually got baptized into the Assembly of God Church. And if you know about the Assembly of God, it's pretty much Pentecost, right? Pentecostal. And they do a lot of hooping and hollering and a lot of speaking in tongues. Nice people, really nice people. But the thing is, when I would leave there, I really wouldn't feel satisfied. I felt like there was a lot missing. And what I would do is I would search and search and search through books and TV and just look through all sorts of different authors, like Joyce Meyer. I even read a rabbi's book. And if anybody knows who Mike Murdoch was, does anybody know who Mike Murdoch was? Anybody? Ah, there's somebody back there. Yeah, not many people know who he was, but he was one of those prosperity, sow 100, reap 1,000 kind of guys. You know, I just searched everywhere for the truth. And it didn't seem like I was finding it. I looked at the 700 Club on TV. I read lots of books. I checked out other churches. I had a Jehovah's Witness who was witnessing to me, and I was looking everywhere. I was a new creature, but now what? Now what? I was desperately searching for greater light. But it was then, after I prayed and prayed and prayed for months, that I found a bulletin on somebody's table, and it was part of their junk mail, but it caught my eye. And the reason it caught my eye is because it had these strange-looking beasts on them. You know what beast I'm probably talking about, right? They had this lion with wings. They had a leopard, four heads, four wings. I was like, wow, that looks pretty interesting. And it had a bear. And it had this big, ugly-looking creature that you really didn't know what it was. And I was like, wow, what is this? It caught my eye. And it said something like prophecy seminar. I don't know if it was prophecy seminar or revelation seminar, one of those two. But it caught my eye. And, you know, I wasn't really planning on going to this seminar. This is back in Georgia. It was at a Gwinnett Civic Center, place where I live. I wasn't really planning, but I know it was the Holy Spirit that came back later and said, hey, why don't you go and attend this event? And when I went, it was one of the best things I have ever done in my life. And it was put on by a guy named Steve DeLong, which some of you might know. He's an evangelist, Evangelist Steve DeLong. He had Sure Word Ministries. I know he's part of Amazing Facts at one time. But when I went, it was exactly what I had been praying for. Exactly what I had been praying for. And it fulfilled my longings of my heart's longings for the questions that I had like nothing else ever could. And I went, I sit up front, towards the front anyways, and my jaw was just like open. I was like, wow, this is some of the, never man spoke as this man had before. You know, it was that type of thing. And so the first advantage I wanted to speak about is that we have an advantage of a more comprehensive view of truth than any other church in this world. And that is not an exaggeration, that's just the truth. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? And that's exactly what this seminar did for me. It set me free from the bondage of the questions that I had the peace, I had Jesus, but I was chained to, like, what more is there that God has for us? And that's what this seminar did for us, or did for me. I think about 40 people got baptized there. I mean, it was a pretty big thing. But we have the most complete understanding of Bible truth. We have a message that will end this world's issues, every single issue you can think about. We have the cause of causes. Whatever cause you might think about, whether if you think of anything that has a nonprofit established for it, you think about world hunger, you think about abuse, you think about poverty, you think about any type of sickness, whether it's cancer or heart disease, whatever cause it is, this cause answers to that cause. This is the cause of causes. We have this because Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says this, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then what's going to happen then? The end will come. The end of me? The end of you? The end of what? The end of sorrow. The end of sickness. The end of sin. The end of death. The end of world hunger, the end of domestic abuse. No matter what bad thing it is, it's going to end when what happens? When this gospel of the kingdom is preached into all the nations. And we have that gospel. We have the everlasting gospel. In Revelation chapter 14, and I love this quote from Evangelism, page 119. I read it a lot. It says this, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. Now listen to this. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. So what's the work of greatest importance? The first, second, and third angels' messages. So it's good to help people, but we must realize that what God has called us for is for not just to help people physically, but to bring them the final warning that is contained in those messages. Now, let's say I had gone to that seminar and all they talked about was how much Jesus loves you, how much he cares about you. And it's true, Jesus obviously loves us, you know, he gave his life for us. It's true, the whole Bible is centered around God's love for us. But if all we do is just talk about how wonderful and Jesus is, and don't go into more details of how this is demonstrated, then we become just like every other evangelical church, is what happens. And Satan is out and doing a sinister work, because it's not a bad thing to talk about Jesus' love, but here's the problem. And this is what Satan is doing and has tried to do. What he said is, you know, we don't need to worry about the prophecies. We don't need to worry about revelation. All we need to do is just focus on Jesus. But the revelation is the revelation of who? Of Jesus, right? It's not of John. It's the revelation of Jesus. And so when we leave that part out, we leave out a lot of Jesus, is what happens. And you leave people like whom I was, who was searching for more answers, wondering, you know, what is it, what's going on in this world? And we don't have the answers to things such as what's going to happen with hellfire and, you know, those type of things. We have those advantages. We have the answers to this. And it is something that God has given to us to be stewards of, right? So after getting baptized, I went to a new members retreat. I went to Cajada Springs. Anybody been to Cajada Springs before? Beautiful place, right? Oh, you're from the South, so it does count. Yeah, beautiful place, Cajada Springs, awesome place, up in Georgia, North Georgia. Went there, it was a new members retreat. It was one of the highlights of my life was just going there right after being baptized. And it was there that I met, it was Brother Neil and Michelle Brown. And they're Jamaican, you know, one in four Jamaicans are Adventist, right? But they were there, and they had recently rededicated their life back to Jesus. They actually got rebaptized in the same meetings that I went to. And they went to the same church, which was Duluth Seventh-day Adventist Church in Georgia. And so I met them there. They came up to me and they said, "Wow, we were watching you while you were at those meetings, and we noticed how your mouth was just wide open, just taking in everything during the whole time." And so I got connected with them, and they ended up becoming kind of like my spiritual parents, right? And I kind of came there, it was a discipleship relationship that I had with them. And I want to emphasize the importance of discipleship right here. Because if it hadn't been for this relationship that I had with them, this discipleship that I had with them, I would not be anywhere near, like, you know, whatever knowledge that I have, little bit of knowledge that I have, or you know, I would be not as well off, I guess, as you could say, you know, certainly probably wouldn't be up here. Who knows where I'd be at? But the point is, I owed a lot to them. I owe a lot to them. And they took me in, and I remember that spiritual retreat that I was at, Brother Brown started talking to me and explaining some things to me and talking to me about the wonderful things that are in heaven. And what he was doing was actually sharing with me something that I had no clue about. And he asked me, "Have you read The Great Controversy yet?" I'm like, "No, I don't even know who. And it's like, basically what he did is he introduced me to Ellen White. I want to read a scripture here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," so that you come behind and know what? No gift, right? No gift. "Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God's last day church has a gift. The second advantage that we have is we have the spirit of prophecy. We have the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 12, 17, you know these verses. The dragon was wroth with only one body on this planet. Those who keep the commandments of God and what? Have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And what's the testimony of Jesus Christ? Revelation 19, 10, you know this. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? So God's last day church has this special gift. And it's a huge advantage. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Notice how the law always goes with vision. When the law departed from Israel, so did the vision. So did the seers. But when the law would come back to Israel, that's when you would start getting the vision back. And Satan would love nothing more than to put out our vision, to poke out our eyes. That's what Satan really wants to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20 says this, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you what? Prosper. So if you don't believe his prosper, or if you don't believe his prophets, what's going to happen? You're not going to prosper. You know, I've seen studies that have been done in the Adventist Church, and those who like readily accept the writings of Ellen White as the gift of prophecy and utilize them do actually a lot better in their spirituality, typically. They typically do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What gifts did Jesus give? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But why did Jesus give these gifts to the church? It's a really good question. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And until when would these gifts be in the church? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So I have a question. Have we reached this point yet? Have we reached a perfect stature in the body of Christ and perfect unity? Well, when I look out, I see a lot of disunity happening, unfortunately, in the churches. Not necessarily in this church so much, but in other churches. You know, I see a lot of disunity. So those gifts are still there. They're still applicable. And God has a purpose for them, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they light and wait to deceive. So these gifts have been given to us so that we will be mature Christians and that we will not be tossed about from this theory and that theory. And that's what I've seen. When people throw away the spirit of prophecy, they actually end up believing all sorts of stuff, weird stuff sometimes. Let's say you took time to put together a gift. You put a lot of time, you put a lot of energy, you put a lot of money, and you put a lot of thought into this gift. And it takes some time, and you just, and the person that you give the gift to, they take it, they look at it, and they're like, okay, well, that's nice, and then just put it on the back. They never open it. How would you feel? Would you feel good? No, right? God has taken a lot of resource and time to give us this gift right here. You know, the ministry of Sister White it's huge. I mean, she had over 2,000 visions and dreams, and one of the most translated authors of the world, over 100,000 pages and manuscript pages that were written. And, you know, what it does is it pulls back the curtain as to what's going on nowadays. And it magnifies God's word. And it just helps us to deal with the Bible in a postmodern context or modern context. And that's the function that God has given this gift for. But we read in First Selected Messages that there will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. The workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them for this reason. Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. So he knows that if he can blind our eyes in this thing, there's a lot of stuff that he can bring in. Now, has anybody heard of New Adventists? New Adventist. New Adventist. Yeah, this is kind of a new thing to me, too. So apparently, New stands for No Ellen White Adventist. They pride themselves on the fact that they don't need Sister White's writings. And back in, probably in ancient Israel, they would have called themselves Nets, meaning No Elijah the Tishbites. We don't need Elijah's messages. We have the Torah. We don't need Elisha. Why do we need Elijah? Back in the days of Jesus, they would have probably called themselves NJBs. No John the Baptist. We don't need John the Baptist. We have the Torah. You know, the point is, the spirit, the work of Sister White is the same exact spirit and work as was Elijah the Tishbite, as was John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, as part of the Malachi, when Malachi chapter 4, I believe, says that Elijah is going to return, and it's the spirit and power of Elijah. This is part of that. It's the same thing. And God has said that he won't do anything except what? He reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And he has a job to prepare us for his soon return, and he has given us this gift to prepare us for that soon return. Now, if you've been on social media lately, which probably most of us have, if you've been on Facebook, YouTube, you've probably noticed that there's been a bit of a conundrum or a bit of a buzz going around about somebody who previously or who kind of has walked away from a lot of the tenets, the pillars of the church. And I'm not going to name his name, but he followed, I've heard this name way too much recently, but he followed in the same steps as somebody who else who actually is in this area. I've actually seen him in a church a couple of times. But he followed in the same person's steps, whose same steps, basically getting rid of the sanctuary doctrine, talking about Sister White, all this kind of stuff, rehashing the same stuff that's already been dealt with, that we already know about, but, you know, for some reason it's come back up. It's the same ghost ship as D.M. Kenwright went on back in the day. It was a ghost ship that, you know, it's not going to go through. So, you know, I could understand a worldling attacking the spirit of prophecy. I can understand somebody who is outside in a different church attacking the spirit of prophecy. What I can't understand is somebody who is an Adventist attacking the spirit of prophecy. It doesn't make sense. And why doesn't it make sense? Because when you do that and you still claim to be a Seventh-day Adventist, what you're saying is I choose to belong to a church that was founded pretty much by a false prophet. How much sense does that make? I mean, either you accept the whole package or you leave the whole thing. But it doesn't faze me. It really doesn't faze me, you know, honestly. And the reason is because when I came into this church, I didn't come in through the writings of Sister White. When I learned the doctrines of this church, it was straight from the Bible and it made sense. We don't need Sister White to prove what we believe. It's just totally unnecessary. That's not really her function. Her function is when we embrace, you know, the three angels' message and whatnot to help us with our life and to give us counsel and all these kind of things with our daily walk. That's one of her biggest functions. So it doesn't faze me when people, you know, start talking bad about Sister White and all this kind of stuff. But it's really sad. And, you know, the reality, though, is not our biggest problem isn't that we rebel or we openly rebel against the, you know, spirit of prophecy. I remember an address that President Ted Wilson gave back in, I think, 2015. I think it was at Elms Haven. It was a 100-year anniversary of Sister White's death. And the thing that he brought out, I remember, that really stuck with me, is like our biggest problem is not open rebellion against the spirit of prophecy. Our biggest problem is our neglect of it. And basically, we have all this light, we have all this knowledge that's been given to us, it's just been handed to us, and what do? Sits in the closet. just like that old digital camera did back in the days of Kodak. And we don't utilize it. And instead, we dumpster dive. You know what I mean by that? When we have all this knowledge about a topic, we don't go to our prophet, who has seen Jesus and had 2,000 visions. We go to somebody else, a lot of times not Adventist, whether it's T.D. Jakes or, you know, somebody, to try to find gems. And they might have good intentions. They might be children of God who are doing the best that they know. We can't judge that. But at the same time, we're dumpster diving when we have this huge buffet ready for us of all this light, and we don't utilize it. Or when we hear it, we just pass it off like we don't need it. But I tell you, I owe so much to the understanding I've gotten from those writings. I owe a lot to that. A lot. And it's one of the, I can't even imagine trying to navigate this world without the reproofs, without the counsels that I have received from the Spirit of Prophecy. I really can't. It's been a huge blessing. And the people I know who are new Adventists, they're still struggling with all sorts of things like, and they go off in this tangent and that tangent. They're all over the place, tossed to and fro. But God has given us this advantage for us not to have to do that. I mean, he has spelled out so much stuff for that. So that's advantage number two. Advantage number three is similar to that. Now, they all kind of, you know, harmonize and go together. But after I came into the church, after I was becoming discipled, I started to get more into health. And eventually I went to work for a lifestyle retreat. It was one of the best experiences of my life. I've seen so many blessings happen from utilizing the health message that God has given to us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing." And how much did Jesus heal? It says he healed all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. And of course, who is our example? Of course, it's Jesus, right? So did Jesus do more preaching or healing? He healed more. So if he's our example, what should we be doing? Healing, right? God has given us a health message. Medical Ministry, page 224. "If the sick and suffering will do only as well as they know in regard to living out the principles of health reform, perseveringly," that's a key word, "then they will, in 9 cases out of 10, recover from their ailments." What is 9 cases out of 10? What percentage is that? 90%. So what we're saying here is if we do what we know we're supposed to do, 90% of the time we can get out of being chronically ill. That's what it's saying. The key is doing what you know, though. And unfortunately, even as ancient Israel, we followed their path a lot of times. We don't do what we know to do. And that's just the reality. Medical missionary work brings to humanity the gospel of release from suffering. It is the pioneer work of the gospel. If the gospel is practiced, the compassion of Christ revealed. Of this work, there is great need, and the world is open for it. God grant that the importance of medical missionary work shall be understood, and that new fields may be immediately entered. Medical Ministry, page 239. So it's huge. You know, we're often, I talk about this work a lot, but we're often wondering, how do we reach people? Well, this is one of the best ways that you can reach people. I've never seen people's hearts open, so open and ready to receive the truth as when you have helped them with their sickness. There is a message regarding health reform to be born in every church. Subject of health reform has been presented in the churches, but the light has not been hardly received. The selfish, health-destroying indulgences of men and women have counteracted the influence of the message that is to prepare a people for the great day of God. If the churches expect strength, they must live the truth which God has given them. If the members of our churches disregard the light on this subject, the subject of health reform, they will reap the sure result in both spiritual and physical degeneracy. And the influence of these older church members will leaven those newly come to the faith. The Lord does not now work to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have never been converted and those who were once converted but who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on new converts? Would they not make of no effect the God-given message which his people are to bear? So what it's saying here is that the reason that God doesn't bring a whole lot of people into our church, generally speaking, is because we neglect health reform. And why is it such a big deal? Is it like we check off some boxes and we're saved? That's never how it works. We're saved by grace, of course, not by works. There's no checklist that's ever going to save us. But God has given us this message for a lot of good reasons. Number one, it lengthens our life, right? And when our lives are lengthened, then we have more time to work for the master. Number two, when we do what's right in our bodies, our blood is clean, our blood is pure, and our brains work better. And how do we hear the voice of God? It's through our brain, right? And when our brains work better, we are better servants. We work better for the master. So God has given us this message of health, not just for ourselves, but for others, to reach them, to help them in their lives. It's something that would break down barriers that nothing else could do. So when we disregard this, we're cutting ourselves short, so short, of what the blessing that we could be done. It opens doors. It does a lot. And so if we aren't ourselves living out the principles, the light that God has given us, then how can we expect that God can help us to live other or have others live with similar principles that'll help with their life? It's just that simple. Proverbs 13:17 says, a faithful ambassador is health. Faithful ambassador is health. And I know whenever you start talking about diet or anything that actually is an external thing, you know, legalism, the word kind of gets thrown around a bit. But it's really not legalism. You know, it's God has given us direction for our own benefit and to benefit others. And that's what God ultimately wants. You know, it's sanctification. We are sanctified through what? Through the truth, right? But we are justified by what? By faith, not of works. So when we give our lives to Jesus, he doesn't keep us where we're at, right? He takes us where we are, however we are. No matter how deep in debt of sin that we are in, God will take us at that point. Doesn't matter how much we know, God will take us at that point. And then what he will do is he will transform us through his grace. And that is the work of a lifetime. And as we are more and more transformed to God's image, we will reflect more and more of his principles in our life. And Jesus said, I am come that what? We might have life, and what? We might have life more abundantly. How are we going to have life more abundantly if we aren't following the health principles of God? Doesn't work, does it, too well? How good are you going to be as a missionary if you're in the sick bed? Doesn't work too well. And of course, you know, as we get older, I mean, there's only so much we can do at a certain point. But study after study after study have shown that the principles that we have found in the spirit of prophecy, in the Bible, they cause us to live longer. I don't care what studies you look at. Adventist 1, Adventist 2, China study, there's so many of them out there. And the world is running with it. That's what's so sad about this. It's like the world is embracing the principles that we have had so long, and we neglect them oftentimes. So the three advantages that we have the most comprehensive view of Bible truth. I mean, that's huge, right? We have the cause of causes. We can end this world's woes by doing the work that God has given to us. Number two, we have the spirit of prophecy, a gift that God has given to us for these last days to prepare us for his soon coming. Number three, we have a health message that will cure a whole bunch of stuff that this world deals with. If we live like the world, we're going to have to take the medicine of the world. That's just the reality. And I get it. It's 9 cases out of 10, so it's not going to cure everything. Never act like it's going to cure everything. We can't never get that guarantee. But it can do a lot. It can cure a lot of disease, and it can help us in our lives. It'll help us think better, give us more energy. There's a lot of plus to that. So does all these advantages make us special? That's kind of a trick question. It does, actually. But just as special as all those advantages that God gave to the Jews of old. Remember our scripture reading for today. What was that scripture reading? What advantage hath the Jew? Let's put Adventist there. And what advantage then hath the Adventist? Or what profit is there of circumcision or doing the things that God has told us to do? The Bible says much every way. chiefly because that unto them were committed the what? The oracles of God. We have been committed. We are stewards of the oracles of God. And how we deal with those oracles, how we deal with the light that God has given to us, is how we're going to be judged. We are not going to be saved just because our membership is on a book roster. That's not how God has ever worked. The way that God would worked with ancient Israel is the same that he's going to work with modern Israel. What happened unto them were what? Ensamples unto who? Unto us, upon whom the end of the world has come, right? And so did God look at ancient Israel and be like, oh, well, you're my special people, so I got to save you anyways. Is that how God worked? No, that's not how it ever works. We're not saved collectively, we're saved individually. And when you have a body, in order to have a healthy body, you got to have healthy organs, right? And to have healthy organs, what do you got to have? Healthy cells. We're the cells of the body. And if the cells are unhealthy, the body is going to be unhealthy. And so the more that we connect with Jesus, the more that we surrender to Jesus, the more that we obey the light that he has given to us for these last days, the healthier we're going to be. Which means that when we're healthy, the body is going to be healthy. And that's what God wants. He wants a healthy body. He wants a healthy body. So much every way, the Jews had the advantage. Adventists have the advantage. Because unto us are committed the oracles of God. But what if some do not believe? Does it matter? Who cares if people don't believe? You know, you're not going to be judged. Or let's say it this way. When you get to heaven, is God going to look at you and be like, why didn't you do this? And you're going to be like, well, so-and-so didn't believe it. Is that going to be an excuse? No, that never has been. So it doesn't matter what people, other people believe. It doesn't. What does the Bible say? Let every man be a what? A liar. But God be true. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Absolutely not. God forbid. Yet let God be true, but every man a liar. A company was presented before me under the name of Seventh-day Adventists, who were advising that the banner or sign which makes us distinctive people should not be held out so strikingly, for they claimed it was not the best policy in securing success to our institutions. Have you ever heard this argument before? You know, we should become basically more like the world to win the world. Now, that's a really bad argument. Never works. That's how we got the papacy in the first place. This distinctive banner is to be borne through the world to the close of probation. In describing the remnant people of God, John says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14, 12. So my appeal to you this day is Jesus has given us so much in these last days. He's given us so much, so much. We have more light than ever, than everybody has ever had. But it's not the amount of light that we have, it's what? It's what we do with it, right? That matters. So if we sit on it, if we hide it, if we neglect it, we're going to be responsible for that. And so it's up to us as individuals to make sure that our lives are living in harmony and taking advantage of the advantages that God has given to us, right? Jesus has paid too much. He's given us, he's hedged us, this vineyard, we are the vineyard, right? He's given us a tower, he's given us a wall, he's given us the wall of his law. He's given us the wall of his law and truth. He's given us a water tower of his spirit. His spirit is effective still today. It's what's the days of the disciples. So what is distracting us from giving the message that God has given to us to give to the world? What is distracting us? There's a lot of things that are good that can distract us. What is hindering us from embracing and running with the light that God has given to us? From actually heeding the counsel that God has given to us from his word, from the spirit of prophecy. So my question to us today is, will we embrace the advantages, the Adventist advantage that God has given to us as a people? That's my question to us today. Hope you've been blessed.
Let's welcome the Word of God by singing Hymn number 214, We Have This Hope. Congregation, please stand.
Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for all the gifts that you have given to us in these last days. We realize that we are a peculiar people. We realize that we are a peculiar treasure unto you. And like ancient Israel, you haven't picked us because we're the greatest. You picked us because of your faithfulness is what you have done. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here will take advantage of the advantages that you have given to us, our people, in these last days. And as we go through this rest of the Sabbath, may our minds be on things above. May we think of heavenly things and not dwell upon the earthly, but that we will utilize the rest of this day and that you will bless us as we go to our concert this afternoon. And that you will bless the singers and that we will experience a little more taste of heaven as of this afternoon. And we thank you. Be with us all this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A quick announcement. As congregation leaving the sanctuary, that we have available flowers for the kids to give for ladies or for moms. Please expect them to give flowers as you exit the sanctuary. We will be singing hymn number 65. God bless you and happy Sabbath.
Souls died upon.